May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Over the past few weeks, I've been preaching from the letter to the Ephesians because it has a lot to say about our life in Christ. We hear some well-known and beloved passages like speak the truth in love, setting our hope on Christ. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can all ask or imagine. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And of course today, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now that last one, we usually hear it as it is translated in other versions of the Bible and used in our worship service as walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God. It is what is known in our liturgy as the offertory sentence and is said by the priest prior to the great Thanksgiving, the Holy Eucharist. You hear me say this every week. And today, as we conclude this tiptoe through the tulips of this letter to the churches in Ephesus, we will consider what that really means. What does it mean to walk in love as Christ loved us? Because if we don't understand that, then what the heck are we doing here and from here? Now, it seems simple, right? We just have to love people like Jesus did. The thing is, though, through the centuries into today, we aren't particularly good at this love thing. That is why many today see Christians not as imitators of God, living in love as this epistle implores us to do, but as a closed and oppressive system that is judgmental and unwelcoming. Some of that stems from letters like this one and the way it has been used. See, one of the things about this epistle and other passages of our sacred scriptures is how deeply flawed it can be when we hear all of it, not just the parts included in our lectionary. In other words, this epistle isn't perfect. Neither are we. So perhaps that isn't a bad thing, except unfortunately, many have used parts of this epistle and other passages of scripture to do exactly the opposite of its overall meaning and in contrast to our lives in Christ. Now, if you haven't read the whole epistle, then let me just fill you in on some parts we have not heard, specifically what follows the passage we heard today. And I would bet you have heard someone mention them before. Just following today's passage, after the bits about behaving ourselves and not drinking too much wine, the letter compares our life in Christ to that of the household. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then continues on telling children to obey their parents, not a bad thing. And then we hear, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free, and masters do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. Sound familiar? Then you likely have heard preachers of some ilk use these passages and others like them to claim the inferiority of women and why they should not be church leaders. What we may not remember, but should, is that this epistle, as well as other parts of Scripture, was also used to justify the racist institution of slavery. So one might argue that it is meet and right, so to do, to leave this out of our lectionary. And I would agree. However, others are hearing this or reading it. And if we try to sweep it under the scriptural rug, we will not be walking in love as Christ loved us. Instead, we're taking the easy path and avoiding the other part of that sentence, that he gave himself up as an offering and sacrifice. In other words, this life in Christ isn't a cakewalk. It's hard to be imitators of God. Yet if we truly follow Jesus, we must walk the walk, or what we do here on Sundays is rendered meaningless. For far too long, our sacred texts have been used to justify slavery, sexism, and the oppression of our LGBTQ plus sisters and brothers. It comes from people using the Bible to justify their own hate. It comes from literal interpretation without understanding historical context. And it comes from those who make God in their image rather than being imitators of God. There are so many stories of this horrific use of our Holy Bible, but I want to share with you these two. The first comes from an ABC News report back in 2017. I want you to remember that this is in 2017, not 1917. Peter screamed at his wife in nightly tirades for her alleged insubordination, for her stupidity, for her lack of sexual pliability, for her sheer complete failure as a woman. The abuse went on day and night as Sally bore a child, worked morning shifts at the local hospital, and stayed up late pumping breast milk for her baby. She was deeply exhausted, depleted, and worn. The night before Sally finally left her husband and the townhouse they lived in, he told her that she was also failing her spiritual duties. "Your problem is you won't obey me. The Bible says you must obey and you refuse," he yelled. "You are a failure as a wife, as a Christian, as a mother. You are an insubordinate piece of, well, you know." Sally, an executive assistant who had just turned 44, stared at him, worrying about whether her neighbors or her sleeping daughter could hear his roars through the thin walls. She knew what had flicked his switch, the simple act of coming down to say goodnight, which he interpreted as a lack of willingness to have sex. Peter then opened his Bible and read out some verses. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Ephesians 5, 22, 23. Next was, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent." 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. For years, Sally had believed that God wanted her to submit to her husband, and she did her best, bending it to his will and working to pay the bills despite the pain she was in. But on this night, she was done. The next morning, she packed up her bags, grabbed some clothes for her daughter, and left, taking the little girl with her. She left everything else behind. And then there's this story in CNN about the late mystic and theologian Howard Thurman. Raised by his grandmother, who was born a slave and couldn't read, it fell to him to read her the Bible, but she would not allow him to read anything from Paul. Now, this is not from the CNN article, but his grandmother believed, as many that Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. And as I mentioned before, that's up for scholarly debate. Returning to the article, it took him years, but one day he finally asked her why. She told him her master's minister would occasionally hold services for the slaves and always quoted from Paul. At least three or four times a year he used as a text, "Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters." Then he would go on to show how it was God's will that we were slaves and how if we were good and happy slaves, God would bless us. Dear God, what have we done? Thankfully, most of Christianity today understands the sinfulness of the evil institution of slavery, and we are atoning for our sins as we should. However, the patriarchy of the church that promotes sexism and misogyny is still prevalent, because we even today cling tightly to the patriarchal language of the past in our sacred texts. And there remains the ravages of racism that weaves through our parishes too. Though we are making great strides on both counts, we cannot rest. The thing is, when folks hear that part about walking in love as Christ loved us, offering himself up as a sacrifice, we think only of his crucifixion. Yet there are other sacrifices we are called to. We must sacrifice the idolatry that allows us to try to make God in our image. We must sacrifice our fear, ignorance, greed, and hard-heartedness on the altar of truth. Because for far too long, people have proclaimed themselves to be followers of Jesus, but were unwilling to sacrifice their own racism, sexism, misogyny, heterosexism, and other sins, and this must end here and now. We must, as this passage we heard today implores, put away all falsehood. Let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members one of another. Let no evil come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that our words may be give grace to those who hear. In other words, what we say in word or deed, in doctrine or tradition, in liturgy or mission should be useful for building up, not tearing down, children of God. When we find that it is doing otherwise, we cannot hold tight because we are used to it. But we must offer the sacrifice of letting go of what must be let go of, changing what must be changed, and addressing what is being used unwisely or without regard for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not, as the epistle speaks of, being tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. This is remembering that no matter how divinely inspired, human beings are fallible. We make mistakes. We were given the gift of reason by our Creator and a commandment by our Savior to love one another as he loved us. Plain and simple. Even if it's not so simple to live out. The thing is, this epistle began by emphasizing that God will gather up all things, things in heaven and things on earth, which means that all people on this earth, all races, all nations of any gender, no matter who they love, what faith they profess, or what language they speak, all belong to God. All are God's beloved children. To demean, oppress, abuse, or ignore anyone, any woman, person of color, gay, trans, immigrant, or native-born is to demean God's very child. That's the gospel Jesus gave to us. That is the truth we are called to speak in love. And each of us will do this. We'll proclaim this gospel of all-inclusive love in our own way, using the gifts God has given us, as this letter also lays out, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yes, some will be clergy, but each of you have gifts. Each of you are called. What is that gift God gave you? Think about that. Pray about that. Because God knows the world needs you to do this thing, this God-given thing. And God is hoping you will. Because it is that uniquely given gift, given to each of you to use, knowing that as you do, God knew that that gift also brings you into deeper relationship with God. Maybe you're called to proclaim the gospel in the streets and in your lives as you stand beside the oppressed, breaking the chains that bind them, destroying the walls of hate, and building bridges of love. Or maybe you're called to bear witness to suffering in our midst, to feed the poor, to give comfort to the grieving, or to change what is to what may be. Maybe you're called to be a prayerful and contemplative life that offers spiritual guidance to others. Maybe you're called to teach, by word or example in your work life, in your art, in your song, that through your life, others may come to know the fullness of relationship with the God who loves them beyond all measure. You have a gift, or perhaps many gifts, given by God. Do you know what that is? Because I assure you, others see it in you. At this past week's confirmation service, our bishop, the Right Reverend Carly J. Hughes, asked everyone to raise their hand who believed that the confirmands that they were there to present or sponsor had a gift given them by God. Every person attending raised their hand. And make no mistake about it, my friends, if I were to ask the same question of all those who know you, if they believe God has given you a great gift to live out, they too would enthusiastically raise their hand. So if you don't think you have one, have a gift given to you by God, maybe ask those around you. Or better yet, ask God. Because we have a lot of work to do in the world. And we need to use the God-given gifts we have been given as we speak the truth in love, as we put away all falsehoods, our own and those of others, as we set our hope on Christ. For this is how we are called to live. This is how we will be imitators of God. This is how we will walk in love as Christ loved us. So for a final time, I close as the author did in this epistle with a change to address the patriarchy. Peace be to our whole community and love with faith from God our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.